In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom op deze mooie zondagmorgen in juni. Ik denk dat heel veel Nederlanders al vakantieplannen hebben gemaakt en denken over die mooie weken dat je met je gezin of met vrienden erop uitgaat. Maar vergeet niet naar Hour of Power te kijken. Waar je ook in de wereld bent, of het nou in China of IJsland of aan de Spaanse kusten of ergens op een camping is, je kunt Hour of Power ook volgen, want elke uitzending is terug te zien. Bij Uitzending Gemist, Hour of Power en volg ons, zou ik zeggen. Vakantie, daar zijn we nog niet aan toe, want we hebben hier twee bijzondere gasten die gaan vertellen over wat hen motiveert, wat hen bezighoudt. Dat jonge echtpaar wat we zo goed kennen van de zondagse diensten. En ik probeer erachter te komen wat hun leven bepaalt en hoe ze naar mensen en naar de kerk kijken. Bobby en Hannah, good morning. Goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Good morning.
How much Dutch do you still speak?
Not much.
Well, ik wil...
Ik wil stroopwafels eten, yeah. Ik wil koffie drinken. Yeah. Ik vind het fijn om hier te zijn.
Met je?
Met mijn lieve vrouw.
Wow. You know, that's more than most Americans can speak. You are his sweet darling.
Oh, thank you.
For how many years?
15 and 16, very soon.
What are we going to talk about your life, what your dreams and hopes are, why you are so excited to serve Christ and the church, and thank you for being here.
Thank you. We
en
love
wij
it.
Gaan naar Shepherd's Grove en luister naar het geweldige koor van Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
And welcome, church family. And if you're here for the very first time and you have questions about faith, Jesus, the Bible, or maybe even the existence of God, this place is for you. We are so glad you're here. We love you.
Father, we want to learn today. We want to grow today. We want to bond deeper with our neighbor and with you. And Lord, we just love that you've called us here. And so we give you our burdens, our sorrows, and our victories, everything. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Turn around and shake the hand of the person next to you and say, God loves you, and so do I.
Oh,
may be seated. The words of Paul the Apostle found in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Church family, when we renew our thoughts, everything around us changes. Amen.
Earth's creator, loving maker, you who shaped us, recreator, in our resting, in our rising, in our
Our guest today is Remy Adelaki, and his story is one I've shared before. He's just embodies strength and perseverance. He's a former Navy SEAL, and he's also an actor and an author. So we're thankful for you. And so his life is an amazing life, is documented in his new book, Transformed. Would you please welcome with me again, Remy Adelaki. Hi, Remy. So glad to have you here. What a joy. Well, you have an amazing story. I really want to encourage people to get this book and read about it. But let's just hear some of it. First of all, you joined the military, you began in the Navy, and you became a SEAL. Tell me about that journey and sort of how you got there.
Well, the journey was filled with a lot of obstacles. One, I couldn't swim when I joined the Navy.
hold on, you couldn't swim?
I couldn't swim. But I had this bright idea that I wanted to be a SEAL. I was skinny. I didn't have the academic scores. And so just getting into SEAL training, you know, just took a lot of fighting and a lot of persevering. But eventually, after a year of joining, I was accepted into the program. I met the qualifications.
That's amazing. Now, don't Navy SEALs, they have to swim, right?
Yeah, you have to swim a lot.
You got to put explosives underwater and, like,
gotta do
watch too many movies.
No, you're spot on. And I eventually figured it out. And but training was really hard for me. I a lot of what I struggled with was the water.
Yeah.
But eventually I got through.
And it's cold water too, right? That's a big part of it.
Very cold. Yeah. Very cold. That was my kryptonite.
Wow. Yeah. So you, of course, for you, you're a committed Christian. It's a big part of your story. Did you grow up in the church as a disciple of Jesus, or?
Yeah, well, you know, my mom, she would take my brother and I to church when we were young, and I did not like it at all. And as I grew into my teenage years, I strayed. You know, I strayed completely away from the church, and I would fluctuate between atheism and agnosticism, depending on the day of the week. But one day, I hit rock bottom, and I had my rock bottom moment. And in that time, that's when I cried out to Jesus, because my brother would tell me all the time, when you hit rock bottom, cry out to Jesus. And so I did, and that's when my life began to transform.
Wow. Of course, Jesus is that rock, isn't he?
Amen.
That rock that we hit.
And Amen.
Isn't it great to have someone in your life like your brother to sort of guide you in that path? It's amazing. And you actually weren't born in the States, right? You were born in West Africa?
Yep. I was born in West Africa. I lived the first 5 years of my life in Nigeria. My dad, he was a well-known Nigerian engineer, and because of his success, we lived a life of wealth. And in 1987, the Nigerian government stripped us of everything, so we went from rich to poor, and that's when my mom brought us to the States.
Yeah, and your dad died, didn't he?
Yes, he died October 1987.
Wow. Yeah. So it's amazing. I mean, all of this is in your book, and it's incredible that you came from, you know, just being impoverished in Nigeria to being a successful actor and a Navy SEAL and just a man who has committed his life to God. I think it's Amen. Just awesome.
Thank you.
So we're so thankful for you. So your SEAL background then eventually led to you filming a scene for like a TV show. And tell me about how that happened.
Yeah, I was sitting in my computer one day writing papers for grad school, and I got the phone call from a woman who worked with a director by the name of Michael Bay.
I've heard of him.
Yeah. And they were looking for somebody to play a role in a little film called Transformers. And I raised my hand and said, yeah, I'll do it. And one day turned into 6 months. And that's what kind of opened up the doors for me to get into acting.
That's awesome. You were a villain, right?
Villain in the beginning, but that turned into a good guy towards the end.
That's great. It's like your real life.
Yeah, exactly. Awesome. Exactly. Transformed.
Yeah, and actually that leads, so mm-hmm. that really is a big part of your story, right?
Amen.
You utterly were transformed mm-hmm. Through, and what transformed you? What do you think was the main thing that led to that transformation?
Jesus Christ. You know, I fought against faith in Christ for a long period of time, and I tried to fix myself, I tried to transform myself, and nothing worked for many, many years, and then finally, you know, I hit that rock.
Yeah.
And that's where that transformation took place. You
yeah.
know?
It's an amazing book. The book is Transformed by Remy Adeleke. And Remy, we thank you so much. I want to encourage you to read this book, to get it. Maybe give it to somebody that's going through a valley. I think it'd make a great gift. And it's amazing, amazing story. There's so much more that we didn't get to. But Remy, thank you and appreciate your story. God
thank
bless you,
Bobby. You. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
My shepherd, I shall not want. In green pastures, he makes me lie down. He restores my soul and leads me on for his name, for his great name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever and bless. Though the arrow flies and the terror of night is at my door, I trust you, Lord, and surely bless your own.
van harte welkom bij een avond met Bobby en Hannah Schuller. En wat geweldig om jullie allemaal te zien, zeg. Ongelooflijk.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good evening. Thank you for coming.
And welcome our Power Dutch family. We are so thrilled to be with you tonight. Would you turn around to the person next to you and say, Holt Houthman, y'all, and eat gok.
Yeah, that's good. For us, it's a real joy because I know for so many people, a lot of people will watch every single Sunday. And, you know, some of you have already told me that even earlier today before the event. It was just so nice to hug people and meet people because really, the gospel teaches us that we're all family. So it's like, even though we've never met, it's like a family reunion.
Prachtige beelden van vier mooie avonden van Hour of Power. Nog even in herinnering, Middelburg, Leiden, Leeuwarden en Veenendaal. En dat zag je beelden van Veenendaal. En wat hebben de bezoekers genoten? Genoten van de muziek, maar zeker ook van de toespraak van Bobby Schuller. Maakte echt indruk. Geliefd, jij ook. Bobby en Hannah zijn hier te gast en ik ga met hen beiden praten over wat hen als echtpaar motiveert, hoe ze de kerk zien, wat ze zelf meemaken in hun gezin, wat hun dromen en idealen zijn. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you. And,
how do you look back at the events in the Netherlands?
Well, one of the great things I loved about the tours was we got to go north, south, east and west. So we effectively covered the whole country. And a lot of times when we've come, we've heard from our viewers that, hey, you forgot my part of the country was too far for me to get to wherever Leiden or wherever it was that we were going. So it was so nice to be, you know, in Middelburg and Friesland and all these places and to see the great reaction and to meet so many viewers in some of the places we haven't been before. It's really lovely.
Hannah, when people were waiting in line for over hours by times, mm-hmm. just to shake hands with you both, mm-hmm. What do they communicate with you? What do they say?
They're just very encouraging and loving, and it's actually such a blessing to see how they say how they came and they felt like they were blessed, and they bless us. And I feel like that's almost how the kingdom works: is that he uses us to give and receive from each other, and I love that.
So. It was really a great thing. Is that on that it was just great to see people coming out, lots of smiles, lots of hugs, yeah. mm-hmm. and we're huggers too, so that yeah. was really neat.
So how does it affect both your ministry in America to, you know, to go to overseas mm-hmm. and see with your own eyes what's happening in countries where the Hour of Power has been broadcast, because you've been in Germany as well?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it strengthens my heart a lot because I'm seeing that God is not just moving in the U.S. I get to see and feel his presence in other countries. And you see that God is not a God of one country. He is God of the world. And so it's really, really cool to see that.
We think of this as a global church. Mm-hmm. You know, we think about that when we're looking into the camera, that we're looking through a window to the whole world. Mm-hmm. And we often remember our friends in Holland.
Mm-hmm. Talking about Holland, you're from Dutch descent. Your grandfather even could speak, you speak some Dutch, but your grandfather could speak Dutch quite well. You know, when I communicated with him, he would, you know, but you have some Dutch as well, don't you?
Yeah, we do, yeah. Well, that whole side of my family is Dutch. My grandma, Schuler, her maiden name is De Haan. And my grandpa, it's really...
That's where you get your height.
That's right, my height, yeah. A lot of people don't know this on TV. I'm 6'2", which is, 192 centimeters, I think?
192.
Yeah, so it's interesting that when we come to Holland, though, we finally around some tall people. You know, we go to Hong Kong and we're standing, you know, head and shoulders over everyone. Yeah. So I have people coming up and they're my same height, and it's nice for a change, you know.
What makes you happy?
What makes me happy is really the gospel, you know, the knowledge that the Lord loves us just as we are, not as we should be, and the way that knowledge teaches me, and I think it teaches Hannah, that we can be ourselves when we're around others. We don't have to pretend. Even though we're pastors, we do our best to not try and be religious in the way that we act. I think we just try and be normal people that love the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. Because you're one of the youngest evangelists in America.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is it a big responsibility?
I think it is a big responsibility. I also think that TV is changing quite a bit. A lot of people are watching, Hour of Power, not on TV, but on their cell phones now. That's the world now, is people are sort of seeing the world through their cell phone.
Yeah. The thought that comes to my mind, because your grandfather was a genius, because his first services were on the roof of an open-air cinema, and people would sit in their car. Mm-hmm. How would he have used modern media if he would be still alive? He would have said, okay, let's go for it.
Well, one of the things that my grandpa was passionate about was helping other pastors. And one of the great things about today is, you know, when you start television, when he started, it was very cheap. Then it got very expensive. It's still very, very expensive to do television. I think what he would do, and this is what I'm trying to do, is help young pastors that maybe have smaller churches learn to get their voices out through podcast and learn to film their church services with volunteers and get it out and see the kind of big effects they can have.
Yeah. So how will our world change in 10 years from now? Will there be still a televised service, or do we all have to carry an iPhone or an iPad or whatever?
Well, it's going to be both.
Yeah.
A lot of people think that the internet is going to replace television, but I think what's actually going to happen is they're going to be married, and we're already seeing that. So people are still creating TV shows, but they're now live streaming, or they're streaming on Netflix. And so the methods and what people enjoy is going to change, but TV is going to be around for a long time.
Mm. Good. Well, I have a few questions for you. Take 3 minutes to share your life story. It's as many details as possible.
Well, I was born and raised in a big family. I guess it might not be big in Holland. There's very big families in Holland. I have five brothers. And I went to a very small high school, went to an art school for college. So we did not meet in college, but we met at a church. We went to the same church for 5 years, and we dated for a couple of years, got married, moved to California, started our very first small little, it was more of a youth group at the time, and it kind of blossomed into a church, which eventually became the third service of our current church. So that's kind of the evolution.
Are you the quiet force behind Bobby?
She's not the quiet force behind me. We do ministry together.
Yes.
Yeah.
And she's helping us plan worship. She's in the pulpit with me. I'm trying to get her to preach one of these days. And I think she's shared a message once with a women's group that was so powerful. So we really do lead together. She's behind me as much as I'm behind her. You know, we do it together.
What is the secret?
You mean for our relationship?
Yes.
I feel like there's a real bonding that comes when you get a dream together. Mm-hmm. So when you dream together, you get to do strategy together, there's a real bonding. And I think it's very easy for to get involved in roles. The woman does all these woman things and the man does all these man things. But it's really amazing when you get to work as a team and just dream together. I feel super privileged to do life with this guy.
Super privileged.
Yes.
It's interesting because when people, I grew up sort of in the shadow of the Crystal Cathedral, but growing up though, I really didn't go to the cathedral that much. I went to my dad's church, which was Rancho Capistrano. And my parents were divorced, too. So when I was with my mom, we were at different churches in L.A., or for a long time we didn't go to church. So I never felt a call, and I didn't really have much pressure on me to go into ministry or to do things with the cathedral. I actually went, my undergraduate went to business school. And when I finished business school, Hannah and I were married at the Crystal Cathedral by my dad, and my grandpa was there, and everybody was there. But it was funny because it was at our wedding, that we both started to sense a call. We were doing ministry as volunteers. We were working a lot with teenagers, and we were working with at-risk youth, and I led worship at a small gathering of teens at this thing called Thursday Night Teens. So we were doing things, but we didn't think about going into ministry at the cathedral at all. And it was there at our wedding that I felt very strongly, and she did too, that maybe God was calling us to do this, and that sort of was affirmed over time. But the reason that's important is I've always believed that the calling wasn't really for me, the calling was for us. And really my grandpa too, he loved Hannah. I mean, he was he was her biggest fan. And I remember even he would gather my cousins around, the boys, and he would say, "Now I want you to be like Bobby." And I said, and I would go, "What is he doing? Why is he embarrassing me this way?" And he goes, "Bobby did it right." And I didn't know he was gonna say this. He goes, "He married a girl like Hannah, that's what you need to do. And so for him, you know, it was almost, you know, as a founding pastor of the church, it felt like he really affirmed that this was something we were doing together.
Okay, it's 10 o'clock at night. There was another busy day in Shepherd Grove. Children are asleep. You know, probably have a glass of wine. What do you share with one another?
Sometimes it's about the kids. Sometimes it's about the ministry. Sometimes it's about our own, what we're going through personally. Like, I love that. I think we've been on a journey in with each other of really trying to be 100% vulnerable with what is Hannah going through, what is Bobby going through, and trying to be there for each other so that we're healthy and in a good place and in a place that we can, you know, be loving and give to others. And so, yeah, it just depends on, you know, it's always different. It's not always the same. So
I love the world to be vulnerable to one another, because 40% of the marriages in the Netherlands, but also America, even in Christian circles, fail. You know, after 7 years, it get itchy, and then. So, what is the secret to such a close bond? What makes it so strong? Is it God? Is it love? Is it?
It is God in large part. I think having the same values is really important. So we don't really argue much about values, because we've always sort of agreed on that even before we were married. You know, what we want for our kids, what we want for each other. But I think a lot of it is just having fun together. We've always been really disciplined to always have a date night on Monday nights. And I'm surprised a lot of couples don't do that. They just sort of do it whenever they have time. I never answer the phone on Mondays. So I think some of those rhythms have been really helpful. And like she said, being vulnerable and learning that we're here to help bear each other's load. For a man, it's really hard for me to sometimes when I feel tired to go to Hannah and say, you know, this thing at work was exhausting, or this thing was really disappointing, or, you know, kind of felt, you know, isolated when this happened. But it's really healthy for me and helps us bond. And we just do a lot of fun things together. So
to be a Christian means to live in a way wholesome. It's the way you eat, the way you behave, the way you rest. Don't hurry, don't worry. Which for me is very hard because I'm always in a hurry and I worry a lot. But I've seen through the years, you never hurry and you don't worry. So
we
what's
try.
The secret? Because most of the people are under stress.
Well, I think it's learning that hurrying erodes your life and erodes your soul. I don't mean to say that sounds really harsh. But I'm speaking as somebody who used to hurry a lot. And actually, there's been a good, Claudia Hammond actually wrote a great work called Time Warped, and where she studied that the more you hurry, the faster your life goes. So the irony is that if you actually slow down, the passing of the days and years will actually, mentally, it will go slower for you. And you'll be able to enjoy more.
Good. And I think we all struggle with it at times. There's just certain times in your life that you have some really stressful stuff.
Yeah, it's not something to feel guilty about.
Yeah.
It's a gift. If we can learn to slow down and catch ourselves, we're going to enjoy our food more. We're going to enjoy our friends more. We're going to enjoy our life more.
Yeah. This interview is almost over, but we will have the second half in the beginning of September. When did you cry for the last time?
I don't cry all the time, but I cry a decent amount. I think just being a female, like, I don't know if it's more emotional, but sometimes I'll even cry in quiet times, actually, a lot, because I just try to pray out a lot of the stuff that's going on in my soul and lift it up to God. So
one of the things I admire you both for, and talking about tears of joy, tears of pain, is your son, Cohen. Do you consider that a burden, a cross, or a joy?
Cohen, as a person, as a son, is such a privilege and honor and joy to be his mommy, you know, to be his parents. And I'm just so grateful for him. And his he's so cuddly and huggy and kissy. And we just my little cuddle bug. So,
but he's seven and he's behaving like a child.
But developmentally, he's still a 2-year-old, which is the age he was when he had his first seizure. So there's been a lot of pain with that and the slow development, and a lot of just trying to open my hands to God and say, God, I trust you with this. I'm trusting you in these times. But the pain often comes out of the love I have for him, because I just want him to have the fullest life possible. You know, but I also believe God wants that for me and our children. So I'm trying to trust the Lord that He has His desires, that we all have the fullest life possible. And so that is where there is a lot of pain in some of the journey we've been on with Him, but also a joy to have Him in our lives.
Yeah. How does it affect your ministry as a preacher to have suffering in your own family?
Well, yeah, I mean, it helps me understand, I think, in many ways what other families are going through. It helps me realize, one, the value of our power, because families that, you know, can't find a church that they love, that, a lot of these families are able to have church at home. Yeah. And then the other thing is it helps me remember at Shepherd's Grove, like, we've had a lot of conversations about ways to train our own church to be welcoming of children with special needs, and how to create spaces where parents who have kids with special needs can be there. So that's part of the blessing that we get, is we're empathetic with the burden that many families have of feeling isolated by the church.
Yeah. When you leave the Netherlands, what cannot be overseen? What do you have to take with you when you leave Holland?
Stroop waffles, yeah.
Stroop waffles, nice.
Of course, terrific. Very fancy.
Wonderful. And the traditional it's great. Blue and white, love it.
Well, thank you so much, and I wish you all the blessings. And and thank you so much on behalf of all the Dutch people who enjoy the Hour of Power every Sunday. And we go to the best choir in the world, I always say, the Hour of Power, and enjoy a Amen. Great song.
What I have, and I'm not what people say about me. I'm the beloved of God, it's who I am, and no one can take it away from me. I don't have to worry, I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus, share his love with the world. I can trust my friend Jesus, share his love with the world.
Liefde zit in kleine dingen. De lach van een kind. Een helpende hand. Oprechte aandacht. Of een vriendelijk gebaar. Daar geloven wij in. Iedereen is geliefd. Jij ook. Help Hour of Power Gods liefde door te geven.
Thank you.
Well, friends, would you hold your hands out like this as a way of receiving? Let's say this together. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Thanks. You can be seated. If you want to change your world, change your thoughts. Change your thoughts, you change your world. So many people are upset about the circumstances in their lives. They're upset about their jobs. They're upset about where they are. They're upset about their relational status. But they nurture the thoughts that got them there. So many people have bad circumstances, and they nurture the bad thinking that gets them to that place. Very often we war against where we are in life, but we love the way we think. And we forget that our thoughts are perfectly designed to give us the results we're getting in life. If you want to change your life and your circumstances, you have to change your thinking. You have to train your mind as you would train your body as an athlete. You have to train your mind into discipleship, into the Word of God, into good thinking versus bad thinking. And then, and only then, will your life actually be transformed. You want a better future? Have better thoughts. You want to have better friendships? Have better thoughts. And this will change everything. It reminds me of there's an old proverb. A man was walking along and he saw a laborer out along a sidewalk, and the man was laying bricks, and one after the other, and had sort of a glum look on his face. And the man asked him, "What are you doing here?" And he responded, "I'm building a wall. I'm a bricklayer." He said, "Okay, that's interesting." And then he continued to walk along, and then he saw another bricklayer, another man laying and cementing and doing the same type of thing. This guy looked a little bit happier. And he said, "Sir, what are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, me, I'm building a church. Isn't that lovely?" He said, "Oh, it is. It is lovely." And then he continued to walk along and saw yet a third man also laying bricks and laying cement. And he said to this man, "Sir, what are you doing?" And he looked at him and paused for a moment with a big smile on his face and a deep look in his eyes. He said, "I am building a house of God." So now you look at these three men, and all three men are bricklayers. All three men are doing the same job. All three men are on the same team, achieving the same aim. But all three are thinking about what they're doing in a different way. If you were a betting person and we had to take a wager and you wanted to guess, of these three men, who would be in a better place 5 years from now? That is, who would be happier? Who would be more successful? Who would be achieving more in their life? Who would you bet on? I would bet on the guy that says, "I'm building a house of God." And even though all three are doing the exact same work, we instinctively know that the thinking, the perspective of hard labor that doesn't pay a lot, that doesn't have a lot of glory, that the way they think about the work they're doing is going to affect their future in a big, big way. And we should make it our achievement, our goal, our motive when we wake up in the morning to be more like the last guy and less like the first guy. To decide that our parenting, our work, our labor, our study, everything that we do, that it has a greater end than what we're doing. And to furthermore pay attention to our thinking and to decide that I will nurture the kinds of thoughts that lead to not only discipleship, but lead to achievement, that lead to better relationships, that lead to the kind of life I want. And I will stop waking up every morning and being negative and embittered about the fact that I'm not where I want to be. In the end, if you want a new life, you need new thinking. If you change your thoughts, you will change your life. It all begins here in our mind. So, to that, by the way, I discovered an interesting story about a man named Justo Gallego Martinez, who was a Trappist monk during the Spanish Civil War. In this picture, he's 93 years old. He's still alive. And he is sitting in a cathedral that he built all by himself. It's unfinished. You can see it's a little sloppy and strange. It sort of looks a bit like Gaudi, which is appropriate, being that he's Spanish. But this man who went through the Spanish Civil War, if you know any of the history of the Spanish Civil War, you'll know how horrible an experience that might have been. And as a Trappist monk, his
own life was in danger, but he also saw many priests and friends of his who were murdered. And so out of that, then, he had even a further disappointment. He contracted tuberculosis and was unable to continue his being a monk. And he said in his own head, "Lord, if you heal me of this tuberculosis, I'll build a cathedral for you." Lo and behold, he got better. And he decided, "I have no money, I have nothing, but I'm going to do whatever I can to build a cathedral for God." And this whole cathedral was part of the beautiful thing of the story. He built it for free. Everything you see in there, it was donated to him or was trash or was recycled in some way. The beautiful pillars on the outside, for example, are made of oil barrels. Many of the bricks and things that were laid were given by nearby construction workers who knew what he was doing and would drop off, you know, used or unusable construction equipment. And every day, of course, except on Sunday, he wakes up and for about 10 hours, he builds his cathedral. Now, the reason I show you this man is I show you somebody who not only went through difficulty in life, but did something, has done something, and continues to do something very impressive. And it's a model of even what I was talking about, the difference between the person who lays their bricks and says, "I'm building a wall," and the person who lays their bricks and says, "I'm building a house for God." That our attitudes and our thoughts, in our labor, in our work, and in our life, make all the difference in the world. If you dwell on unforgiveness all the time, if you dwell on bitterness, if you dwell on negative things all the time, if you're always saying things about yourself that you're a horrible, rotten person, or you're shameful, or all this stuff, it's going to materialize in every aspect of your life, in your work, in your discipleship, and in your relationships. But the good news is God has given us a new way to think. It's through His Word, and it's through mentors and friends who can change our thinking so that we can have a new kind of life. And I want you to know, God wants you to know this. God wants you to change your thinking so you can be a bold, bright, and great disciple for His name. And of course, this thinking, that the idea that we should change our thinking is not unique to Bobby Shuler. It was truly a big part of what Paul wanted to teach the church, and that's why in many of the Apostle Paul's letters, you see so much of discipleship begins with the pattern of our thoughts. The most obvious one is the scripture that Hannah read today from Romans chapter 12. And before he gets there, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." This is in Romans 11. In other words, something to be attained and something to long for. And he says, "How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing," and finishes with, "To him be glory forever and ever," and then continues into Romans 12. So there's this desire to have the wisdom, the knowledge, and the judgment of God, to have it inside of us. And then Paul famously says, "Therefore," in Romans 12, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Now, here he doesn't mean literally die, although he does for some people. I think what Paul really means here is a reflection of like what he's saying about running the race, about being willing to submit your body to the kind of discipleship training that's required to have a new kind of life. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. And then what? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, everybody in the world does everything the same way, right? Everybody is always in the same pattern, doing the same thing every day. We as believers too often want to just mimic that, want to just go with the flow of what culture says. But he says, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. This word transformed is also an English word. In Greek, it's metamorphosis, right? Metamorphosis means you become an utterly new thing. It's the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's the tadpole becoming a frog or a toad, right? And this is what God wants for us. He wants us to become this new creature, right? We're still valuable even before we're transformed. We're still loved. We still matter to Him. But when God looks at us, it's like looking at an apple seed or something. You just see so much potential within this little thing that if it yields itself to the death and life of Jesus Christ, that so much can come out of this one thing. That's what God sees when He sees you. He sees just an incredible person that can achieve and do great things for His kingdom, that can be full of love and full of His life and His ideas
that can manifest with real results. But it starts in your mind. And then he says you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, Dallas Willard famously said that a person is a mind with a will. If you want to be a different person, you need a different mind that leads to different choices. Okay, so a new person, a new you, if you really want a new you, it begins with your thinking, what you think about. I remember years ago when I got my first job at Pueblo Viejo in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was 16 years old. And, on the totem pole in restaurants, or at least it was this way at the Mexican restaurant I worked at, at the very top, other than the manager, the coolest person in the restaurant we all know is the bartender. We all know that. For whatever reason, bartenders are cool. Everybody knows they're cool. They have their own little club over there. You're only allowed to talk to them. And then just below them, you have the waiters, the senior waiters. And then you've got, the host and hostesses and the busboys. And then just under them, at the very bottom, the bottom scrapers, are these people called the expediters. This was my first job. My job was an expediter, which literally means to make things faster, to bring the plates out. But it also means you get to do all the other jobs that everybody hates. I remember one night, I cleaned the kitchen. And cleaning a kitchen in a Mexican restaurant, I just won't get into how difficult that is with all the grease and the lard and the masa flour and everything. And I'm cleaning up this kitchen, and it is spotless. It's gorgeous. Everybody's ready to go home. And this guy, this waiter, forgot to bring in some random plate full of cheese and rice and stuff. And he takes it, and he kind of plops it down because he's in a hurry. And it spills on the counter, and it falls onto the floor. And then he's starting to run, and he's like, oh, so sorry, but I got to go. And I'm like, what? And then my boss comes in, and he comes in, and he goes, Schuler, clean it up. I want to go home. And inside was this volcano of emotions, just so much happening, inside of me. And I thank the Lord that at the time, my parents had been taking me to Willie George's church, Church on the Move. And Willie George talked a lot about the importance of our thinking and the value of our work. And I remember Pastor George saying, if you're ever doing work that you feel like it's unfair, you don't want to do, just do it for the Lord. And I remember just being like, all right, I'm going to let go of my bitterness and my anger. And can I tell you, normally, what would have happened is I probably would have been steaming all night. The next day would have been awkward between me and this guy. Either I would have challenged him directly or been like, more like a Christian, which it means passive aggressive. And, you know what I mean? And I would have had some bitterness in my heart and some issues to work out, and I certainly would not have slept well. I would have been thinking all the comebacks I could have had and things I could have done. But instead, I took Pastor George's wisdom and I said, Lord, I'm just going to clean up for you. And I just began to clean up. Oh, this is for Jesus. I'm just going to do this for Jesus. And I truly meant it. As a 16-year-old, it was a big change for me to make this shift as a kid. To just give it to the Lord and even do it as worship to the Lord and to decide to not get embittered, to not be unforgiving, to not be angry or passive-aggressive, but to do it for the Lord. It made a big difference in my life. Can I tell you that there are many ways in which we think in life that when we change our thoughts just a little bit, it can make everything so, so much better. And maybe the greatest endeavor of our life is to figure out what those thoughts are and how we can train our minds to think those things more and the other things less. You change one little thought in your life today, just one negative thought into a positive thought, one bad or evil thought into a good thought, your whole life will be different 5 years from now than it is now. That is a promise. Because good thoughts always lead to good fruit, and bad thoughts always lead to bad fruit. And so we must figure out what those are and figure out how to train our mind into the right kind of thinking. Amen? We all know it's true. Want to be a better dad? Better spouse? Better grandma? Better grandpa? You want to be a better citizen? You want to be a better Christian? And most importantly, you want to be a better disciple, a more moral person? You want to beat your addiction? You want to live every day in a relaxed spirit, unhurried, loving your neighbor, living honestly, full of integrity and without worry, living within the kingdom of God every day, saturated in his life and love? I mean, all of this, all of it begins with the way you think. You want to change your life, you've got to change your thinking. You have to.
And that begins with training. It doesn't come with just trying harder. You have to do things in your life that affect your thinking. Remember that the mind is like a garden, that it requires work every day. I remember my grandpa Pursley, when he lived with us years ago, he turned our backyard into like a garden, basically. He took these boards and he made this little, this big sandbox, essentially. And in that, he like would take all of the stuff. Like, you couldn't throw away rotten eggs. Anything disgusting, pretty much, could not be thrown away. You know, if it was rotten eggs or rotten bread or coffee grinds or banana peels, he would be like, no, don't throw that away. And like a, carrying treasure, he would bring it out to his garden to turn this clay-filled, horrible dirt into real topsoil. And he created this amazing garden. It was beautiful, and he had tomatoes and all this other great stuff. And when he left, when he and my grandma moved to Springfield, what do you think happened to that garden? I would say it was 3 or 4 weeks, and it was just like, poof, weeds. I mean, just weeds everywhere. And that's what the mind is like. It requires not only caring for in terms of, keeping your mind healthy, but it requires pulling of weeds, the planting of seeds, the nurturing of certain kinds of thoughts as you would plants and crops in order to yield certain kinds of fruits in your life. It is the most important thing to do in your life is to guard and to train your mind. The books you read, the friends you keep, the media you consume, the things you listen to, being here is a great way of doing that, right? Being a part of a church and a community that wants a godly and good kind of thinking. So I'm going to challenge you this week to just begin labeling your thoughts. So if you have thoughts that tend to really stand out in your life, maybe really noble, inspiring, brilliant, imaginative thoughts, label it and just say, that was really interesting, or that was really a beautiful thought, or that was a good thing to think towards someone. And the vice versa. If you start having bitterness in your heart or other kinds of thoughts, that you really don't think should be there. Maybe if you're struggling with addiction, various triggers or things that sort of make you think of that. I want you to label those too. And don't do it with shame. Do it like a robot, okay? Don't beat yourself up and be like, oh, I'm such a bad person because I really wanted that, that chocolate cake. And I'm so bad, Just label it, just label it and notice it and begin to think about what you think about. Begin to pay attention to the patterns of thought in your life. Because ultimately, it starts there if we're going to change our thinking, right? If you want to change your world, you got to change your thinking. You want to change your circumstances, you got to change your thinking. And this is good news. It's simple and yet complex. If you think the way everyone else thinks, you'll get the results everyone else is getting. Father, we thank you and we love you. We thank you for wisdom and knowledge. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to put on the mind of Christ, that you'd help us to transform our lives by changing our thinking. God, we love you so much and we thank you that you're so patient with us. Lord, that just like any other fruit tree, we will bear our fruit in season. It doesn't always have to be right now. We thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Iedereen is geliefd. Jij ook. Help Hour of Power Gods liefde door te geven.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Volgende week beginnen onze herhalingen, maar ook weer prachtige gesprekken en preken van Bobby. En goed om die op vakantie te volgen. Dat kan via onze website www.hourofpower.nl. Uitzending gemist, dus je hoeft geen zondag voorbij te laten gaan zonder Hour of Power. En ook door de week natuurlijk. Wat een prachtig verhaal van Hannah en Bobby Schuller hier net op de bank. Een gepassioneerd stel jonge mensen die niet alleen een visie hebben voor hun lokale kerk, maar wereldwijd. En hun passie ook voor Nederland. En wat fijn om dat te horen. Nou, na de vakantie gaat er heel veel gebeuren, want we hebben onder andere de Hour of Power Henry Nouwen-conferentie, de vierde alweer. Het is fantastisch om met een aantal Hour of Power vrienden in dat prachtige voormalige klooster Emmaus in Helvoort bij elkaar te komen en na te denken over het thema Je bent geliefd. Dat is zo'n mooie tekst. Ik ben niet wat ik doe. Ik ben niet wat ik heb. Ik ben niet wat mensen over me zeggen. Ik ben Gods geliefde kind. Goed om daar eens een paar dagen bij stil te staan met sprekers als Leo Feijer, Tiemen Westerduin, Mirjam van der Vecht en de broer van Henry Nouwen, Laurent Nouwen. En kijk even op onze website en dan zult u zien hoe u zich kunt aanmelden voor deze bijzondere conferentie. Dat ik toch over bijzondere dingen heb. Als u een keer de kerk wilt meemaken of wilt zingen met het koor of persoonlijk met Bobby en Henne praten of met Chad Blake of andere mensen van de kerk, dan kunt u mee op een reis naar Hour of Power in Amerika. We gaan mooie natuurgebieden bezoeken, maar zijn ook 4 dagen te gast bij de kerk. Ook die informatie is te vinden op de website van Hour of Power. Vrienden van Hour of Power, heel hartelijk dank voor uw trouw. Dat betekent ook dat heel veel van u donateur zijn, waardoor het mogelijk is om ook in de zomer de programma's uit te zenden. En als u denkt van ik wil nog wat moois doen voor Hour of Power, dan zou ik nu willen vragen, word donateur. Daarmee maakt u het mogelijk dat we ook zoveel jonge mensen via onze social media bereiken met die prachtige boodschap. Je bent geliefd. Een hele goede vakantie. Of tot volgende week zondag.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via social media, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige geschenken die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.